After looking at today's lectionary passages, I've titled my message, How Do We Find Perspective? I suppose I could just say, trust in God, and then go and sit down. But perhaps some of you might want me to spin that out in a little more detail. In Psalm 27, David talks about all kinds of problems that he was encountering in his life at that moment. But his conclusion in the last verse is, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. That gives us perspective. I like the story by motivator and author Zig Ziglar, who I once heard years ago at a sales conference in Winnipeg. In terms of perspective, he tells the story of a man who was speeding down a country road late at night, and bang, he blew a tire. He got out and looked in the trunk, but he had no jack. Then he said to himself, I'll just walk to the nearest farmhouse and borrow a jack. He saw a light in the distance and said, well, I'm in luck. The farmer's still up. I'll just knock on the door and say I'm in trouble. Would you please lend me a jack? And he'll say, why, sure, neighbor, help yourself, but bring it back. He walked on a little further and the light went out. So he said to himself, now he's gone to bed and he'll be annoyed that I'm bothering him. So he'll probably want some money for his jack. And I'll say, all right, it isn't very neighborly, but I'll give you a quarter. And he'll say, do you think you can get me out of bed in the middle of the night and then offer me a quarter? Give me a dollar, or get yourself a jack somewhere else. This was obviously a story from a few years ago when dollars were a little more value. Anyway, by the time he got to the farmhouse, the fellow had worked himself into a lather. He turned into the gate and muttered, a dollar. All right, I'll give you a dollar, but not a cent more. A poor fellow has a problem, and all he needs is a jack. You probably won't let me have one no matter what I give you. That's the kind of a guy you are. Which brought him to the door, and he knocked angrily and loudly, and the farmer stuck his head out the window above the door and called down, who's there? What do you want? The fellow stopped pounding on the door and yelled up, you know what? You can keep your stupid jack. And he walked off in a huff. Perspective. If that man had kept his mind on a more positive track, I'm sure he would have had the jack, and no money would have been required. David seemed to have a lot of difficulties that he was encountering, so he needed perspective. He mentions evil men advancing against him to devour his flesh. That sounds like today's zombie genre in the movies, but he probably wasn't meaning this literally. Then he talks about enemies and foes attacking, an army besieging him. Later on in the chapter, he describes those against him as his oppressors who breathe out violence. If we ever think that we have it rough, we need to recognize that David had experienced it all. So how did he handle all these threats against him that were both physically and mentally challenging? He calls God his light and salvation, the stronghold of his life. He looks forward to being in God's presence someday and gazing on his beauty. He says he sings and makes music as he seeks God's face. That's what we do here on a Sunday morning, to stay encouraged and keep our perspective in the midst of what life brings to us. I've been part of some 10 funerals since I've been with you. And you make these services and meals times of celebration and remembrance of faith in the midst of the grieving. This gives a community of faith hope and perspective, even in the face of death. Then David also spends some time asking God not to reject him or forsake him, but to look upon him with mercy. Being rejected by another can be devastating and lead to an incredible loneliness. At the age of 41, Elizabeth Barrett became the wife of Robert Browning, the famous English poet. Her father, a widower, disowned her. He objected to the marriage and rejected her simply because he didn't want any of his children to leave home and break up the family. Elizabeth's biographer wrote that her father ruthlessly sought to obliterate every trace of his daughter. Elizabeth and Robert Browning moved to Italy, where they lived for 5 years. Elizabeth wrote hundreds of letters to her father, hoping to soften his heart. Almost every week she wrote, telling him how much she loved him and how she longed for reconciliation. He never answered her. Returning to England, Elizabeth sought through intermediaries to restore the relationship. Her father steadfastly refused, deciding instead to carry his bitterness to the grave. Shortly after Elizabeth had arrived back in England, Mr. Barrett sent a package to her. It contained every letter that she had written to him during her 5-year absence, and the letters were all sealed and unopened. She resigned herself to the inevitable end and once again left England. Forsaken by her father, whom she loved, was more than she could bear. Despite David's fear of being forsaken, he kept his perspective and his faith firm in God, as he says in the conclusion of the chapter, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then his challenge to all who would follow him, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord." Last week, Renata put a Bible in the basket in the display as a reminder that we hunger for spiritual food and don't live by bread alone. As I've talked about David and perspective in life, we remember that in Psalm 23, he says that God's rod and staff comfort him on the journey. They help him to deal with his fears as he walks life journey. So I'm going to add a walking rod to the table today to illustrate God's presence with us through every situation. So what's causing us to question or to lose perspective today? Does it have something to do with health issues or a work situation or finances or relationships or confidence in God's promises? We live in an instant society, but God works over the course of our life. So we need to take the long view. A scripture that I didn't mention, that's also part of our lectionary reading, is Genesis 15, where God sets the terms of his covenant for Abraham. One was that his offspring would be like the stars of the heavens. Abram was overjoyed at this promise, as he and Sarah had no children at that point. He was probably ready to go and stock up on diapers after that covenant assurance. Yet, in the next chapter, it begins with the words, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." This was a number of years later, and he had seen no real answers to his prayers or progress on God's promises. Perspective. In the New Testament, Abraham is known as the father of faith. But he had to work to keep that faith active. And he had a serious lapse along the way as he fathered Ishmael through Sarah's servant Hagar. If even the father of faith had trouble keeping perspective at times, then we know that God will be gracious with us when we struggle. However, we have these biblical accounts so we can learn both from the victories as well as the defeats. As we go to the passage in Luke, we may wonder how this fits with Psalm 27. My short answer would be that Jesus also needed perspective in his life. And one of the ways that he found it was in the scriptures that he was so familiar with. He would have known Psalm 27 and how David had encouraged us not to be afraid, no matter what we encounter. I read a book recently from our church library here about Judas Iscariot. The writer was trying to understand Judas and his motivation in his eventual betrayal of Jesus. It was an interesting account, but what also struck me was how this author talked about Jesus. We sometimes think that as the Son of God, he was quite different from us and had a much easier time with the daily routines that we may struggle with. This author portrayed him as very human, as he had to deal with a lot of fatigue in his busy schedule, as well as often spending many hours in prayer during the night. He had assembled a group around him of 12 pretty ignorant and ineffective men who couldn't seem to grasp his parables and teaching, even when he would spell it out for them very plainly. He spoke often of his death, yet when he died, they were devastated. It was as if this was an inconceivable end to their dreams for Israel and taking back control of their country. Then when he rose again, it was like, what? How can this be? They didn't even want to believe eyewitnesses until they had seen him for themselves. This was the group Jesus was pouring his life into for 3 years. And at times it seems like my 5-year-old grandson has more spiritual insight than they demonstrated. They must have been a burden on Jesus, but we get some sense of his incredible patience and care for Jerusalem at the close of this passage. But as it begins, we see the Pharisees coming to Jesus and telling him that he needs to leave Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill him. What's this? Are they now concerned about his welfare? There are various interpretations of this sentiment on their part. They didn't want to antagonize Rome, and they knew that Jesus often took an anti-establishment approach. They may have wanted Jesus away from Jerusalem in order to keep the peace so that they themselves wouldn't lose any of their privileges. Whatever the reason for their warning, we can be pretty sure that they weren't looking out for Jesus' best interests, but rather their own. They simply wanted him to abandon his mission and not mess up their relationship with Rome. Then we have what seems to be an uncharacteristic comment from Jesus as he replies to them, "Go tell that fox." What did he mean by fox? According to rabbinic sources, a fox may be described as a pretender or a weakling. Jesus could be suggesting here that Herod does not have what it takes to follow through on his plans to have him killed. Foxes may be clever and crafty, but they're not very powerful. Jesus dismisses Herod as a mere varmint. Now, it was true that he could still be dangerous. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. On the other hand, he was a small fry compared to the concentration of power in Jerusalem in the religious leaders. Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." Basically, Jesus tells the Pharisees that he's not going to alter his plans on account of Herod or them. He isn't about to hurry his timetable or change his local mission just because of Herod's threats or their persuasions. His message in a nutshell is that no earthly power or person is going to thwart the purposes of God that he was anointed to accomplish. Those purposes were ordained in the words of Isaiah that Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth and recorded in Luke 4:17-19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, in your face, Herod, I'll do what I was sent to do until I'm ready to die. That was his perspective on his mission, and no power on earth could change it. Jesus then changes his approach as he laments what's going to happen to Jerusalem and its people in the years to come. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Using the hen analogy goes along with the depiction of Herod as a fox, because we know what foxes do to chickens. He knew what Herod would do to his people, as well as the painful death that he himself was soon to face. However, he's going to keep doing what he's doing today and tomorrow, and the third day he will reach his goal. And we know what that's referring to. The world today is still filled with foxes, and we as chickens often don't feel like we have a chance. That's where we need perspective, in realizing that the mother hen is also known by other names, such as the Lion of Judah. Jesus' lament over Jerusalem is also over you and me in this world, which all too often still refuses the gifts that Jesus would so freely give. He calls us to stay close to him and allow his Spirit to guide us. So as we gather in this season of Lent, we recognize our ongoing need for repentance. It would appear that our primary sin is what it has always been, our unwillingness to stand still in the presence of God, to simply submit to and receive and live out all the gifts that he intends for us. It shouldn't be so hard, but our tendency is for us to think that we can make it on our own. At least we tend to live that way, even if we give lip service to our dependence on him. David gave much more than lip service to his God. How might our lives look if we could just stay under the wings of Jesus and receive the protection and the care that he offers to us? That's the perspective that he calls on us to adopt. Let's join together in reading this prayer of repentance. Merciful God, you see deep into our hearts and know us better than we know ourselves. Forgive us, as we pray, for the times we turn away from your word. Remind us that you are the Lord our God, our eternal protector and guide. For our resistance to forgiveness, generosity, and mercy, inspire us with your compassionate love. Help us to submit to you, the one who desires to gather us under your wings. Call us back to you, that we may put our trust in you and not be afraid. Welcome now the abundant grace of God. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And let God's love comfort and heal your soul. Redeeming God, in you we are always welcome and accepted, always forgiven and renewed. Draw us closer to you today and always. Amen.
Some time ago, we ran across a real gem of a song that used to be sung as a closing hymn for a lot of Mennonite worship services, so we thought, well, we should try it. It used to be sung years ago in German, of course, and it was called Schenk uns Vater deinen Segen, and I can see by the smiles of the older people, they remember it, and the younger ones are saying, oh, a new song. Yes. We will sing it in the original language, which of course is English, because it is a Fanny Crosby song. It is Heavenly Father, we beseech thee.